I want to read for repetition's sake a couple verses of the scripture found in 11th chapter, verse 23 to 34. It says, "For I have received of the Lord," this is the Apostle Paul speaking, "I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup which he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This morning we want to talk on the subject of why we remember. Why we remember. We have to realize is that we have to remember what Christ did for us on Calvary. We talked about last week the issues of the resurrection, about Jesus getting up from the grave. But oftentimes, after Resurrection Sunday is over, we forget all about the resurrection. And the realness of it, you might ask the question, why do we worship on Sunday instead of worshiping on Saturday? And it's often the criticism of those who worship on Saturday for those who worship on Sunday that Saturday is the Sabbath. And they are correct. Saturday is the Sabbath. They're right about that. However, the reason why we worship on Sunday is because of the fact of the resurrection. That every time that we gather together, we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And just to clarify, if you didn't get it last week, Jesus did die. He was buried, and he got up with all power in his hands. And every single Sunday morning, we ought to tell the story about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. Because if it was without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. In the local church, we practice three traditions of the church. Two of them are what we identify as ordinances. And the word ordinance means it is a mandate, it is a command, something that God requires us to do. The third one is just it. It is a tradition. It's something that we have taken from the Word of God and utilized it for the purpose of how we operate church. The first two are ordinances. We want to talk about both of those ordinances and the tradition of our church today so we can understand why we do the things that we do and how we utilize them to remember Christ doing what he did for us on Calvary. Can somebody say amen? There are two ordinances of the local church. The first ordinance that we want to talk about is the ordinance of baptism. We experienced baptism last week. He experienced it with one leg. But we experienced baptism, and we celebrated our commitment to accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Now, baptism does not save you. The reason why we know that, because you can go down dry and come up just wet. I mean, if throwing water at you does not help you, it doesn't matter how dirty the water is, how clean the water is, how warm it is, how cold, it's water. It has no significance of itself. It is just water. What gets you into heaven, what gets you into right standing and relationship with God is you accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. We talk about Romans 10 and 9 every Sunday. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. And that's God's promise to you. We know that the water does not save us for two reasons. The first reason is found in Luke, the 23rd chapter, verse 39 to 43. When you read that text, you will find that Jesus was on the cross. Jesus was on the cross, but there was two guys with him. There was two thieves that were there. One thief was just rude and stupid. And he says, "Man, if you be the Christ, save yourself and us." He was trying to satisfy a temporary satisfaction for this life, but had no thought on eternity. But the other thief, he believed something. He believed something. He says, "Look, do me a favor. When you get into your kingdom, Lord, remember me." And it's significant what he says here, because we talk about the scripture that we just said in Romans 10 and 9, that the antidote or the direction for salvation is confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. Doesn't say anything about baptism. It says if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe, if you speak with your mouth, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. It has nothing to do with the water. This thief satisfied this requirement because if you remember, he said, first of all, Lord. He confessed with his mouth that Jesus was Lord because he was talking to Jesus. He says, Lord. And then he says, remember me when you go into your kingdom. And so what he's saying is that I believe that you're in the same condition I am. I'm about to be crucified, and so are for you, and so are you. But something is different is going to happen with you than with me. I believe that you're going to a kingdom. And if you don't mind, if you can remember me when you get into the kingdom. And Jesus says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And what that means that at that moment, while he was on the cross in the 11th hour, about to give it up, he confessed with his mouth and accepted Jesus into his heart, and that thief was saved and received an eternal reward. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Baptism does not save you. Baptism is an open declaration that you have decided to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you're letting the world know that you're going to do it. We do it because it is out of our obedience, not as a prerequisite for salvation, but it is a response to salvation. Let me say that again. It is not a prerequisite for salvation. It is a response to our salvation that we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We know that water doesn't save us. Water doesn't wipe away sins because Jesus was baptized. If you remember Jesus, he came to John, and John was baptizing unto repentance. And Jesus says, John, you have to baptize me. And John says, I need to be baptized of you. But Jesus says, suffer it to be so now to fulfill all righteousness. Listen to what Jesus was saying. Jesus was simply saying this, is that the reason why I'm being baptized, not because I need to repent, not because I have sinned, but I have to show what I'm about to do. He says, when I'm baptized, I'm showing forth my death, my burial, and my resurrection. When we are baptized, we are imitating what Christ did. We are showing our death, our burial, and resurrection into a new life in Christ. That's why Paul said that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. See, I'm glad that I took on Jesus, but I had out of my obedience to him and following his command, I practiced the ordinance of baptism. And every time somebody is baptized, I remember my experience. It was Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday morning, 1978, 6 o'clock in the morning at the Zion Baptist Church of Ardmore, Pennsylvania. Dr. James A. Pollard was the pastor. I walked up to the pool. I got into the pool. I remember what Jesus did for me. They asked me the question, did I love Jesus? Did I accept him as my Lord and Savior? And they said, based on the profession of my faith, I do baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost. And I was declaring to the world that I took Jesus onto my heart. And if you have not followed that command, it's something that you need to take care of. Somebody ought to say amen. The ordinance of the church, remembering Christ through the ordinance of baptism. Well, what's the second ordinance? The second ordinance is the experience that we're going to have today. It is the experience of the Lord's Supper. The experience of the Lord's Supper. It is found in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse 23 to 34. Now, these are the words of Apostle Paul. And we know that Apostle Paul came after the death of Jesus Christ on the scene. However, they are the words that Jesus had spoken in the Gospels. And Paul was simply giving what he had already received of the Lord. It begins by saying this. It says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed,
He took bread, and then when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now let's make something clear. This bread is just bread. It is not the Lord's body. It is a representation of the Lord's body. Don't sit here and think that because you are eating this bread, you're eating Jesus and it's going to make you feel better. It is bread. It's bread before it goes in your body. It'll be bread after you. It goes down in your body. It's bread. But what we are doing is taking a symbolic measure and remembering what Christ did for us. Now, the word here, it uses the term broken. And it needs to be clarified because of the fact the word broken here actually means to be torn. And we know this because not one of Jesus' bones were broken, but we do know that the flesh was ripped off of his body through the whippings. They pierced him in his side. They put nails in his hand. His flesh was torn for us. So when Jesus is saying this, he says, look, this is my body, which is broken or has been torn for you. And as you take this on, you are remembering how my flesh was torn for you. If you really think about the significance of that, every time that we do this, I think about that cross. I think about how Jesus hung on the cross and was whipped all night long for us. How they put a crown of thorns on his head. How they pierced him in the side. How they put nails in his hands and his feet. And he did it just for me. I say that very personally because I realize he did it for me. Now, you ought to get it personal for yourself and just say, he did it for me. Only a couple people said it. Let's try that again. He did it for me. He did it for me. You got to make that personal in your heart that he did. You know, I can always stand up here and say he did it for you. But you have to believe it for yourself and get a conviction in your heart that this is what Christ did for me on Calvary. He bled and died for me. His flesh was ripped from his body for me. And when we take this communion and we take that bread, we do it to remember what Christ did. Well, what else does it do? It says, after this same manner, he took the cup, which he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, there's some very important words here. It says, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the New Testament. What does the word testament mean? What does the word testament, anybody? Yell it out. I'm sorry, testament, what? Covenant, contract. Anybody else? Your story, what else? I'm going to give you a hint. There's a legal term, okay? Last will and testament. You know what? Right now, if I died, David and Jonathan are hooked up. The David and Jonathan, Shandy got some stuff too, but David and Jonathan is hooked up, all right? I have something called a last will and testament. That if I die, there's some stuff that is designated for David and Jonathan. It's written in a will and testament. Before that will and testament came into place, there was nothing there, and it just went to my estate, whatever was determined by the law. But then I written my last will and testament. You're going to get it in a second. See, before I wrote the will, if I had died, the state and the government would have determined where my stuff is by application of the law. You're going to get it. But now that I have written a will, now the stuff has been designated to where I wanted to go. You're going to get it. Let me rewind that. See, before I didn't have a will, the estate, all the assets would have been into the state, and the law would have determined where my stuff went. But now that I have written a will, it has gone to the place where I wanted to go. See, before Jesus came and died on the cross, our destiny was hell by the law, because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That was the law. But then Jesus said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. I got a will, and the will says,
But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I got a new will. The old law says I was damned. The new law says I'm righteous. The old law says I'm going to hell. The New Testament says I'm going to glory. You have to realize that Jesus wrote a new will. I'm so glad about that today. But is your name in the will? The only way that you get in the will, I love this. Oftentimes, there's a reading of the will, and there's always somebody that's upset. Always somebody upset because of the fact their name was not mentioned in the will. You're going to get it in a second. See, somebody had gone through a family dispute, and somebody got mad at somebody else, and what they did is they made sure they were not included in the will. But how you get included in the will is get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that is by accepting Jesus as your Savior. Are you in the will? Oh, I like this. I love this stuff. And it says, and after the same manner he took the cup with your sup, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. As oft as you drink it, you're remembering me. It's not blood. It's Welch's grape juice. We're doing it for the remembrance. It's a symbolic measure that we are taking to remember what Christ did for us. It says, for as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Now, oftentimes we will say, well, how often should we do it? At this church, we do it once a month. But say, for instance, you were at this church in the morning. And then in the evening, we had a special service. We had communion again. Would you take it? How many people say no? Got a couple no's? How many people say yes? Good, I'm glad to participate. And the rest of people just wouldn't take it at all, I guess. I don't know. But what you are doing is every time that you take it, you're remembering Christ's death till he comes. So if they have it at 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 6 o'clock, I'm going to take it every time, because every time that I have opportunity to celebrate what Christ did for us on Calvary and remember how he died and was buried and got up, it says, as often as you can. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go down to the wine and spirit store and talk about you want to commune with God. No. I'm talking about coming together with a body of believers and remembering what Christ. I need to clarify that too, because y'all might get six of y'all in a huddle talking about, here's a little for those that ain't here. And no. Join together, get something that's non-alcoholic, like Welch's, and remember what Christ did for you on Calvary. The first ordinance is baptism. The second is the Lord's Supper, where we remember what Christ did for us. The third thing is not an ordinance. Christ didn't command us to do. It is a tradition of the local congregation. Not all congregations practice it. We believe in this. It is called the right hand of fellowship. This morning, we had some folks that completed baptism, and they completed their new congregants class. And then we entered into them a covenant called the right hand of fellowship. It is found in Galatians, the second chapter, verse 9 and 10. It says, when Paul and Barnabas, they went to James and Cephas and the and John, who seems to be pillars of the church, they were given grace to me, and they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go into the heathen and into the circumcision, only that we should remember the poor, the same which I have forward to do. What this is saying is that when you come up here and you just completed new congregants class, you completed baptism, and we extend to you the right hand. I know a lot of churches, I see this often, they have the right hand of fellowship, and they come up, oh, give me a hug, and ooh, and glad to have you, but don't give me any responsibility. When you come here, I'm not going to hug you. This is business, okay? When you come up here, it's business. I don't want no hugging going. Just come up here. All right. Yourself up here. He's getting older. He doesn't move as fast. I'm going to send to you the right hand of fellowship, and I'm going to look you in the eye,
And I'm going to say, Brother Wendell, I extend to you the right hand of fellowship. Welcome to the family of God. The reason why I do that is because of the fact that we are entering into covenant with one another, that you have decided to carry out the work of faith from this local congregation. Well, what is the work of the faith? It is found in that Galatians, the second chapter, verse 9 and 10. Paul and Barnabas, when they went unto James, Cephas, and John, and the elders of the church, they extended them to the right hand of fellowship for two purposes, that they would share the gospel to the heathen, and they would remember the poor. You will hear me say time and time and time again, I will ask you, what does the two things that this church does? Share the gospel and help the poor. Share the gospel and help the poor. We don't have no fashion shows. We don't have no fried chicken dinner sales. We give out chicken, but we don't fry chicken to sell. We don't have no car washes in the back lot. There's only one way that the church is supposed to raise money. Tithes and offerings. Tithes and offerings. And that is the only way. And matter of fact, oftentimes people criticize me because I don't take government funding. I don't take government funding because I don't want nobody coming here that tell me that I can't share the gospel and help the poor. Either I'm going to do both or none, because they go hand in hand. You have to realize that if I just offer you chicken, it's not going to help you. But with that chicken, I got to offer you his blood and his bread and his body. If I'm going to offer you collard greens, I got to offer you the goodness and grace of Jesus Christ that was extended through his mercy, through his experience on Calvary. If I'm going to offer you some macaroni and cheese, I got to offer you that the God can bring you out of anything. And the hope of the glory of God is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If I'm going to offer you something to drink, I'm not only going to give you Coca-Cola, but I'm going to give you a fountain that never runs dry. If I'm going to offer you some dessert on the side and a pie, I got to offer you also the pie in the sky, which is everlasting life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You have to understand, we came here to do one thing and to remember what Christ did for us on Calvary. We remember it through baptism, because we go down and take on his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We remember it through communion, because we remember his broken body and his spilled blood. We remember it through the right hand of fellowship, because we remember how he came to us that we might reach others for the calling of Christ. Somebody ought to put your hands together and praise God. Do you remember? It's important that you remember today that every time that you come into this place, that you celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He died. Oh, yes, he did. He died. But he was buried. And on the third day, he got up with all power in his hands. Do you remember? Do you remember? Do you remember? Do you back there, do you remember what Christ did for you?